really is special tonight for us to have the Phillips family. They're serving in West Africa. Tim and Janice are veteran missionaries there in West Africa. And, of course, they are related. Tim is the son of Henry and Sue. So it really is neat how many missionary connections this church has. This is such a mission-minded church. But I just want to remind you, it's such a privilege for us to have the Phillips family with us tonight. I've asked Brother Tim to present his ministry and to preach to us tonight. So let's give him our attention.
Good evening. I'm going to turn this other microphone on, I guess. I better to get that done. All right. Great to be with you this evening. I will say this one thing, though, that my dad was a missionary kid himself at one point in life. He was actually born in East Africa. And in fact, when I called my grandfather before he passed away and many, many years ago, the first time I went to West Africa, he calls me back. He goes, "Tim, I don't like the side of Africa you're going to, but I'm still going to support you because it's Africa." So if you knew my grandfather, you understand that. It's very, very, very grandfather. So I need to ask, see some stories and hear some stories of my dad when he was young and his time in Africa. Need to ask him and tell you a story. So, right, Dad? Okay, good. If we could have the PowerPoint up, please. Oh, I need to turn this on, don't I? Now, when we first landed back in the States last July, last June or July, my kids were both there before school started, bored. So I asked my daughter to put together a PowerPoint using some pictures that I had pulled out of all of our myriad of thousands of pictures we have of Africa, and to put together a presentation with these different categories. She did that, but she had fun with the animations. So I had to forgive some of the things that go on. Jason, Janice, will you stand up, please, and let people see you? Actually, you're going to see on the slides anyway. So these are my wife and my son. My daughter is not here this evening, unfortunately. She is at Grace College in Winona Lake, Indiana, in her first year of college, and absolutely loving college life. She is doing well. She is studying secondary education and history, and wants to teach someday. Actually, she wants to go back overseas and teach in one of our MK schools that our kids have been growing up in their entire lives. We moved to Africa in 2008, and we were actually dorm parents for 10 years. Jason was just this big, maybe this big, and now he's this big. If you see how tall he has grown. And so his whole life has been in Niger, West Africa. He has grown up there. He has his friends there. There's a school there for missionary kids that they all go to. And he just loves. We landed here in July, August 1st. Can we go back? And every week we hear that at least once a week, probably. When are we going back? Because he really wants to get back to his life, his home. And obviously that's where our home is as well. Let's go back if we can. Go back. There we go. In the country, in case you don't know where Niger is, you can say Niger as well. That's my daughter's animation there with the curtain. But Niger is right. If you do the map properly, a map of the world, Niger will almost every time be right in the middle. Okay, well, that's pretty cool. I just did that. I didn't know how I did that. But it'll go back and it'll be right in the middle. Did you do that back there? Thanks. tricking me up here. So think of it. It looks like a chicken wing or a leg that you eat. And that's kind of what it is. And so it's right there in the middle of West Africa. And we are in the capital city of Niamey. The city is about 1.5 to 7 million people. It's growing all the time. It's getting all kinds of, when we landed there, there was nothing there. I mean, no landscape, nothing like a city that you'd think. But now it's high rises. It's all kinds of stuff going on. They have a landscape. It's still Niamey. And still dirt roads and dirt poor people there, But the government has come in, and part of it has been growing and progressing and doing all kinds of stuff. Of course, there's the family. My daughter, you can see her with Jason at a banquet at our school called Sahel Academy in West Africa. At a banquet, this is actually taken right before COVID, I think, right, Janice? Right before COVID hit. I kind of got ahead of myself there. Okay, I can't figure this clicker out. It's faster than me. As I said, for 10 years, Janice and I were dorm parents at a school that was a school that was started back in the 80s for missionary kids. Back in the day, back in the 80s, there's a lot of missionaries in Niamey, our capital city, and none of them had a school to go to. They're all homeschooling individually all their kids. And so some of the moms go, you know what? What are we doing this for? Let's make a school. So they did. But with that school, there are a lot of parents who are out east, way out east in Niger, that said, what about us? So they started a dorm. And that's what we did. And so Janice and I met in the Ivory Coast. She was a dorm assistant. I was a teacher. And we actually met there, and then we were supposed to go back there in 2005-ish, 4 or 5, whenever. But the Civil War hit in 2004, so that kind of blew up the school. Not literally, but it closed the school down and effectively, so we had to change course, and we ended up going to Niger on the invitation of the director at that time. So MK Ministry has become a very big part of us. It always has been. Even though we're not doing that specifically right now because things have changed. But MKs is very special to our hearts. Discipling them, mentoring them, hanging out with them, coaching them softball, which I've done often. And both my kids are on that team, and they did quite well. I think my son, not to brag, but hit a home run. So I can't remember exactly all the games. Two. He says two. But we love that. But this last term we changed course because we had to move across town. Other people were in the dorm, then the dorm ended up closing down, and so we couldn't go back to there. And what happened is we ended up, because we were losing some of the missionaries on our mission team, I had to become the field director. Not because I know a lot of stuff, it's because there was nobody else there. So by proxy, then I ended up becoming field director. And in doing that, we moved across town to our current house where we currently live, to where the kids will, not the kids, excuse me, where I take care of a compound, I take care of workers, I take care of all kinds of different things, which we'll get into in just a minute, different things that we do. One of the things that we do is partnering with our Benin team. This is a country that it's just right below Niger. It just goes straight down. It's like a six-hour drive. They lived way up in the northern part, which is really close to Niger. And so they ended up, it was a fairly easy drive. I say easy drive. By your standards, it was not an easy drive. By African standards, it was an easy drive. We literally had potholes that I would drive into and then drive out of. That's how big the potholes were. And the drive down was very rough on your vehicles. But it was like a six-hour, seven-hour drive down there, and we could take them stuff. One of the things that we did, this is our Benin team, one of the things that they started years ago was a clinic, because there was absolutely no clinic, no medical facility within miles and miles of everybody in northern Benin. And so people from all over northern Benin and even part of Niamey and Niger would go down to this clinic. It was very easy for them. So one thing they had to do was supply their pharmacy with drugs. So I became, for lack of a better term, a drug runner. I was the drugs would be shipped in from Europe and they're delivered in Niamey. I would go pick them up, and then Jason and I, or just sometimes just myself, would go down and we would take the medicines and the supplies down to the clinic down there so they could fill their pharmacy. One thing they do at this pavilion is everybody who comes into the clinic, everybody who comes in, hears the gospel. Unless it's an emergency and they need medical attention right then, they'll sit and hear the gospel first. Most people come in for a little stuff. I need the clinic for this, for that. I might have a small fever, but they'll listen to the gospel. And while they're being serviced, of course, the pharmacy is done, But while they're being serviced by the nurses, they're again hearing the gospel from them. I don't have the numbers from our Benin team and how many people have come to know Christ through this ministry, but I can tell you it's been literally tons of people have heard the gospel. And many the seeds have been planted, and many people have come to know Christ because of this. So praise God for that, and we're able to partner with them and become really a team member of them. What Janice and I would do is be up in Niamey. That was their restocking place. So they would text us or call us in the morning. Hey, can you run it? I'm coming up. Can you go get this for us and have it ready for me when I get there? Sure. Boom. We go out shopping. They come up. They get it, and they go back home. Or they'd stay for a couple of days and get some rest and relaxation in and do some other shopping that they wanted to do. But it became kind of a haven for that, and that's what we wanted to do. So we really want to do a lot of different things to kind of spoil our Benin team. And one thing that we did do is make a guest house out of my old office, and we made that into a guest house so they have a cheaper place to stay. Because sometimes to stay for a week or two, that would cost them hundreds and hundreds of dollars in another mission's guest house or a hotel was prohibitively expensive. So they would come and we'd do that. But another thing that we would do is come alongside other national believers who were already doing ministry. This man here and his wife standing next to Janice is Pastor Ali and Ablewa. Pastor Ali and Ablewa have this probably the most godly relationship I've ever witnessed in anybody in my life. And their testimony for Jesus Christ is just dynamic. I don't know how to describe it because he has come to me literally in tears when his daughter was on her deathbed and needing money because the hospital was charging them all kinds of money. And he goes, but don't worry. God will provide. And even when they had her funeral, they came in singing praises to God because they knew who was on the throne. And they once a year, he is in charge of all the prisons ministries all around Niger, all around Niger. And so one thing he does, prisons there are a little bit different than prisons here. Okay, they don't feed their prisoners, and they don't clothe their prisoners. That's up to the families. If you're put in prison, your family better love you because they're the ones responsible to come in and feed you and clothe you. But some of these guys are from other countries that come in and commit crimes, get caught. Their family is not there. They have to have people helping them. And so Pastor Ali and his wife come along once a year, maybe a couple times a year now, where they come in and try to make a dinner, a meal for these guys, for everybody in the prison. I think about $2 a plate. Or a dollar a plate, I forgot which way it went. But it's about $2 a plate, I think, that they do this. And you see, this is how we do things there in Niger. Get the 8 cauldrons going over an open fire, and they put macaroni in with a bunch of chicken and vegetables, and you have a meal. And Janice takes us around, and in some places, because of the fighting that takes place, they put in individual bowls. You get that much. Or they just, if they're good people, they can just eat. And they always do with their hands. That's a good West Africans do. Hands were invented long before silverware, and they still use it. So that's what they do. Another thing that I found myself doing this last term that I did not expect myself to be doing was rebuilding homes. We had a terrible flood in 2020. Terrible flood. It was like this. Our school, Jason's school, was completely put underwater, and every building was saturated. We had to move out. In fact, we moved. I don't think I have pictures on here with that. No, I don't. So they were literally would get in canoes with all the books and take them off campus. We'd take the desk and we'd turn them upside down and float them off of campus, put them onto a truck, and bring them over to another school that next to where we live, and do that. But there are a lot of national people. A lot of national people will come in and say, Tim, we've moved 3 times. We don't have a home anymore. Every time we move, a flood comes and it gets destroyed. If you look back at this one, this house is made out of mud bricks. Bunch of mud and some straw all put together. They put it in the sun, let it bake, and that's how they build their homes. It's cheap, and that's what they can afford. However, when it rains a lot, which it doesn't often rain that much, but this one August, it rained a lot, which flooded the school because our walls fell down. And this house just collapsed. Ever seen a house just collapse or watch an implosion of a big building? That's kind of like how it was. I watched one just outside of our campus one day. I was walking back, and all of a sudden, I heard this little cracking, and boom, this house just caves in. In the villages that I'm going to show you pictures of in just a minute, there was one lady in there who was a Christian lady. She came to know Christ because of the ministry that was done there. She went back into her house to get something for her children, and the house collapsed on her and killed her instantly. Praise God, she is a Christian. And I know she was because her testimony was absolutely wonderful. And she would witness to the rest of her village people and trying to get them to know Christ as well because she believed in that so much. But so I found myself rebuilding a lot of homes for people. Praise God, I called our mission here in Florida, Faith Baptist Mission. I called them up. I said, what can we do for these people? What I have this much money. I've raised this much. It will build one house. I have a line of people who need homes. What are we going to do? The next day, our president called me up and he goes, Tim, I just got a gift of $50,000 for you to use for this purpose only. We built seven different homes and remodeled the homes that could be salvaged or bought parcels of land so people can build homes on with $50,000 or $60,000. I had $10,000 and he had $50,000, so we got seven different homes. Now I want to ask you guys, could you build 10 homes here in Florida for $60,000? I don't think so, because there's no plumbing in these homes, no electricity. We made room for electricity if they want to add it later on. But in some of these homes, they're in places that are way up on a hill because I don't think the next guy is, this family, is. They have been flooded out of their home 3 or 4 times. They were tired of it. So they found a parcel of land way outside the city, way up high on a hill. In fact, so high you can overlook the city. And he goes, Patron, do you think I'm going to get flooded here? I said, Yan Lee, if you are flooded here, this entire city will be underwater. And God said he won't flood the earth like that again. Right? So that's not going to happen. So he feels pretty secure and pretty safe where he is. By the way, Yan Lee here is a Christian man, a Christian family. One of the few people that I built homes for that were Christians. The rest of the people had to hear me preach the gospel to them before their house was built, before they got any money. I said, you sit in my office, we're going to talk. And Ibrahim was one of the men who was doing that. His family was a good friends of ours. They lived right next door to Sahel Academy, where my son goes to school. And he and I became very good friends. Helped him with a lot of different things. And I've asked him so many times, Ibrahim, do you know Jesus? He goes, oh, Patron, I do. I said, no, do you know Jesus? He wants to tell me what he thinks I want to hear. I said, don't tell me what you think I want to hear. Do you know Jesus in your heart? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Patron, I think I do. Let's make sure of this today. And he's just so reluctant. He is Muslim. His whole family's Muslim. If you're a woman who is Muslim, your husband, by law, can just kick you out of the house and take your children. You can lose your job. You can lose your rental house. If your landlord finds out that you have become a Christian, and you can lose everything, and you'd be kicked out of your house, out of your family, forever, never to be brought back in. It may not happen like that. It doesn't always happen like that, but it could, and the law is on their side, because it's a Muslim country. And so they go in, and it's really tough. So people who want to convert to Christianity, man, it takes a lot of courage for them to do so. If there's a story that we often tell, but I don't think I have time tonight to do so. And I need to ask my wife about Hadiza. Hadiza is a lady who used to work for us in the dorm, who loves Jesus. And it just radiates from her. I mean, absolutely radiates from her. Everything that she does, she's thinking of other people. She's dirt poor, but yet she gets up at 4:30 and 5 in the morning to make baked goods for people to buy, to make money. Then she takes that money and puts it into a center for kids who have been forgotten about, basically in our orphanages, and kids who are physically handicapped, and kids who are just left to live out their days as long as they live, but they're never cared for properly. And she has had this heart for these people. It breaks your heart seeing it, but it's awesome to watch her take the gospel to these families who bring their kids in and take that and doing that. So you need to ask the whole story about Hadiza. She's a fantastic story. So Janice, be ready after the service to have people around you asking about Hadiza. This is David. This is one of the men that I work with on a regular basis. He is an evangelist. He has been. He was one that was converted to Christianity when he was actually young. He comes from a Christian family. He doesn't know the Bible super well, but he's getting better and better and better by leaps and bounds. You see him on a motorcycle, a two-wheeled motorcycle there with stuff on the back, because he takes that stuff and goes to the villages. Here's another picture of him on a three-wheeled motorcycle. Now, why the difference? Well, because a two-wheeled motorcycle became illegal for him to use outside the city of Niamey. Why? Because of terrorism. Terrorists will go around on two-wheel motorcycles and go into these villages and just start slaughtering people. Just because they could. One guy would be driving, the other guy with a machine gun on the back, and they go around just shooting people, especially near a Christian. If there's a church there and they knew it was a church, they would go into those villages first. So David was saying, guys, do you want me to keep going? I'll keep going on my two-wheel motorcycle, but this is what's happening. The police are starting to say, you cannot go out there anymore. But he wanted to continue his ministry. And so another missionary that we worked with raised some funds for him and raised him so he could get this three-wheel motorcycle so he could go, this thing is so fast, and go. And actually, this is much more practical for him because now he can carry all supplies. It doesn't fall on the road because he carries a small TV that I gave to him, and he plugs that in to a battery. There's no electricity in the village, so he has to carry the battery with him, and then he can put the computer and the TV on this battery and run these videos so the kids can see the Jesus story. It's great little ministry that he has going. He's been doing the whole year now that I've been gone, haven't been able to go with him. I can only go to one village now because they won't let me outside the city because I'm an American, and they say, you are not allowed outside the city. We cannot protect you. So they won't. The police will stop. I've tried to get out. I tried to sneak out, and the police have found me and said, you get back in there. So, yes, sir. I'm not going to argue with you. You have the gun. I do not. So I do not try to go out there anymore. But there's one city now that they allow me to go to. They give me permission to go to and do that and help David with this evangelism. I don't speak Zarma fluently like he does, but we speak French. That's the legal language, but then there's a ton of other languages that are spoken. And the one that we're working in is in Zarma. It's a dialect close to Dende, which is in Benin, close to Songhai, which is in Mali. They're all kind of very close together. In fact, if you speak Songhai, Dende, and Zarma, you can communicate. It's that close together. You can hear each other. But they hear David preaching and teaching the people, mostly kids at this time. This is in the morning, so mostly women will come and bring their kids with them. He loves the kids and tries to minister to the kids and get things done with that. Here again, just seeing more of the village and doing that. Janice and I will go out once in a while, get Janice, if she's not teaching at Sahel Academy, and getting out there to do just to go visit people. They love to have us come visit. It's just an encouragement to them. The kids love it because I often take candy with me, so they love that. But it's great to see some people out there who care and love them, or care about them and love them. Obviously, reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's our first and foremost job, is it not? To do that. Sometimes we need to have some grain. Did I skip a picture? That's just all the kids. Sometimes the people are this time of the year. Especially right now is what month are we in? April? April, yeah, this time of the year, all the grain that they had saved from last harvest is gone. So the people in the villages are starving. Literally, they're hungry. They get one meal a day, if that, and it's usually like a handful of rice, if they get that. Sometimes if they have any kind of money or people looking after them, they might get some meat with that, like a little piece of chicken, but they don't have much. A lot of porridges, a lot of sauces so that they can make stretch, as much as they can. So So rice is a big thing. So I try to help them out. Once and when I have the money and our mission has the money, trying to help them out by getting grain out to them. And what I do is I have David, he now organizes this. He'll go negotiate a good price for the grain, and then we'll get a truck to transport out to the villages for me. Another thing that they love to have, in fact, this guy's holding a box. It's a radio. It's just a radio, but it has a slot for an SD card. And on that SD card, David and I will put the entire Bible in Zarma. They can't get radio stations out there. They think, I'm getting a free radio. This is great. But they can't get radio stations in the village. So all they can listen to is the Bible. On the end of the Bible, then there's all these songs in Zarma that we sing in church. And so I go out to the villages, and everybody's just singing all these songs that we're singing in church. I said, whoa, that's great. You know, not even one. And they're talking about all these things about Jesus. And some of them don't understand what they're saying, but the seeds are being planted. And I pray that those seeds will bring forth fruit. And I pray that these villages will become not villages for Islam, but villages for Christ. It's tough living there and doing that. And I think I skipped, the baptisms, yes. This is our pastor with his hand raised. He is baptizing his youngest son and being helped by his oldest son. His oldest son has gone through our Bible school that we have there in Niger. He's gone through our seminary, so he can preach the gospel if he wants to. He can go out wherever he wants to and preach the gospel now. He can pastor a church now, and if he wanted to. And Pastor Hassan, our pastor, went through the same thing years ago, and he is a dynamic pastor because he preaches the word and the truth of God's word. He brings us. So many pastors all over the world are not doing that. And especially in Niger, some of the pastors, they're a pastor and they think that's great power, and they're doing that. So obviously we're doing with that, and that's what we want to do. And so another friend of mine, another pastor out there in about an hour and a half away, sent me these pictures just after we arrived back here in America for this furlough. That's why they're a little fuzzy. They're off WhatsApp. But he was showing me the baptism they're having out there. Of course, they just find a pond or the river, and they go out there and baptize people there, which is great to see, because people are coming to know Jesus. This pastor wouldn't just baptize anybody. People who know Jesus then are being baptized, which is fantastic. One last thing that I do is I make these benches for those churches that are out there. There's like 40 or 50 churches, small. I'm not talking churches not like this. These churches will probably fit in this section of the auditorium right here. That's it. There's maybe 20 people in a church, small. They've been sitting on the floor for years. Because the bigger church out there has gone out and done church planting in these other villages so the people don't have to walk 30 kilometers one way to get to church. So they want churches out there for them to have in their village, but they have nothing to sit on. So that's what I've been doing. I've been working on benches like this. For me to get a load of benches like that, it cost me about $500. I have the tools and everything I need. I just need the wood, and the wood's expensive. When I have the money, I said, okay. I call up the pastor, how many do you need? He goes, as many as you can get. Okay. So that way we go and do that. By the way, this is Hadiza in the blue. She's the one smiling, and she is, I forgot that I put these pictures in here. That donkey and cart, she literally had a well dug in her yard, and then she took water to all the ladies around so they wouldn't have to walk all over the place to try and find water. This donkey was so well trained, by the way, it would find its own way around. She just put the jugs up on the trailer, and her son would just let him go, and he'd come back with empty jugs. Just to show you what she does in this center that I was telling you about, and doing that. But again, if you want to hear about Hadiza, you can talk to Janice. We just love this lady. Because she, her desk is here, but her one book is on that desk, and that's the Bible. She gets up early, she reads that thing. But our whole premise, the whole reason why we are there, is to know Christ, obviously for ourselves. If we don't know Christ, what are we doing there? Obviously to make Christ known to others as well. And that's what we want to have happen. I told her, this is from Grace College, where my daughter goes to school. This is one of their mottos as well, is to know Christ and to make Christ known. And that's what we want to do. So, I think that's it for that, right? Okay, fantastic. I'll turn that off. Now, if you will, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. There's one more picture that I have. I probably don't have it on this PowerPoint, that we see every day. And every day we see literally people, men, lined up, laying prostrate and praying to Allah. Every day we see this. And every day I see this, I say, oh Lord, these people are so lost. What's going to happen to them? And because they're obeying the law. That's their law. And they think that law is going to get them to heaven. And so I look at that and I think about, well, what's going to happen in heaven? Do you ever think about heaven? Do you ever think about it really intently? Oh, it's a great point. I can't wait to get there. I mean, beyond that. Maybe, you know, like in Revelation chapter 21 where it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Chapter 22 in Revelation says, and I love this one, and there shall be no more curse. Done. You know, as my son would do, mic drop. That's it. We're done. Because that's awesome. That's awesome. So I have to ask you a question. Why aren't we there yet? Why aren't we there? Because if the world is falling apart and we see everything going on around us, why aren't we there? Why hasn't God taken us? You know, maybe it's because God wants us to get to know Him better. Can't we do that in heaven a little bit easier than here? I would think so. Maybe He wants us to live in more of a community together here. That's great. But wouldn't it be easier in heaven where there's no more curse and sin nature? So why are we still here? Actually, could you put that PowerPoint back up? I think I have some other stuff because I want to show you this. And in Matthew 5, I think we have a little bit of our answer. Let me open my Bible here to this. Are we back up? Almost? Let's just read Matthew 5. Let me put my glasses on so I can see my text. Okay. Oh, and we won't go beyond that. Let's just skip by all that. Okay. Can we go to the very end? Keep going. Yeah, that's the picture I was talking about. Go back. Oh, okay, good. Stay right there. Maybe I didn't put it on there. Just stay right there for a sec. That's the picture I was telling you about where we see this every day and the call to prayer and everything. But Matthew chapter 5, excuse me, verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is then thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That right there should sum everything up. So I don't think I have anything else. Maybe I don't. Maybe I forgot to put it on there. Maybe. Is that the end? Besides that? Oh, there we go. That's the slide I'm looking for. And so we have that. So we are... Our identity as Christians be salt and light. Are we not? That's what we're supposed to, everybody, that's what we're supposed to be doing. You live here in Florida, live in New York, it does not matter. Salt and light. That's the Christian's identity, is to do this. Now, another thing you could say is that, you know, when Paul, or Jesus Christ, when he prayed that prayer, that his high priestly prayer, I think in John 17, when he said, I ask you not to take them out of the world, but help them. You know, he was his disciples. He was commissioning his disciples to go out and be salt and light. He was commissioning people to do that. And so he wanted his disciples to be really kind of one thing. The bottom word there is influence. Have a positive influence on people. That's what we are to do. I think about this. I came across a story of this man who walked into a barbershop. Pretty important man. And you saw the pictures, so it kind of spoils everything. But a pretty important man walks into a barbershop to get his hair cut. And as he's getting his hair cut, another man walks in. And he says, wow, in fact, I have the whole article here. Maybe I can, right here. And the one man says, a man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to get his hair cut and sat in the next chair next to me. Every word that he uttered, though it was not in the least didactic or teaching, showed a personal and vital interest in the man who was serving him. Wow. That's a pretty good thing to say about somebody. That this guy was taking a vital interest in the barber and his life. Now, before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware, this is this one first man talking, I was aware that I attended an evangelistic service because this man next to me was in that next chair. I purposely lingered after he left and noted the singular effect his visit had upon the barbers in that shop, and I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship. And that guy who said that was Woodrow Wilson. Now, you would think the President of the United States would command that kind of power and respect. But that's not who he was talking about. He was talking about Dwight L. Moody. Because Dwight L. Moody took an interest in people. And people were the important part of him. He wanted the gospel. He was salt. He was light. Everywhere he went, even getting his hair cut. Wow. Power. Because Jesus Christ shone through him. You could see it. Jesus Christ was there. And the President of the United States saw Jesus Christ that day. Wow. Now, I don't know whatever happened because of that meeting. I don't know. I don't know if Woodrow Wilson, if he was a Christian or not. But I pray that he was because of that. Because of the seeds that were planted, not by words, but by a lifestyle. You see, it's more than just the words that we use. You can talk to your blue in the teeth, blue in the face, about a people of Jesus Christ, but if your lifestyle does not back that up, they're not going to listen. We live Jesus Christ. We live the truth of His Word first. If we're not doing that, that's why I say to know Christ, because you have to know Christ. And to know Christ, you have to know this Word. You have to be in this Word. If you're not reading this Word and studying this Word, then you don't know Christ. Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter because one points to Christ and they both point to Christ, do they not? Okay, one points ahead, one points back, but it's still about Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And that's what you want to do. So in Matthew, that's why this becomes very, very important. Now salt, what does salt do for your food? Enhances your flavor. It preserves food. I mean, in the old days, that's how they preserved all their meat. They put a bunch of salt on it, right? Does salt ever lose its saltiness? No. Scientifically, those molecules, when they're combined together, you can't take them apart. However, salt can get dirty. Would you put dirty salt on your steak? On your green beans? If the salt is sitting in a bunch of leaves, would you pick it up and use it? Maybe if you're stranded on a desert island someplace, maybe, but probably not. It has no use at that point, does it? If you put salt into a glass of water or put water into a bunch of salt, what's going to happen to that salt? Yeah, it gets cloudy. Will it be as salty as it was? No. You add more water to it, what happens to that salt? It gets diluted. It loses its flavor. It's just to be cast out and trodden underfoot. You see, all these pictures come to mind. All these pictures come to mind of Jesus, of Christians, the salt, the gospel, and if we water down the gospel, what are we going to do with it? How good is a watered-down gospel? I don't think Jesus meant for that water to be a gospel to be watered down, ever. But yet, in our country, all over the world, really, we are watering the gospel down. Church after church after church is not preaching the gospel that's found here in the Word of God. And that's why it's so important, because we need to keep doing that. And you know, maybe the gospel is diluted because of complacency, because we don't study this word anymore. You're complacent about it, and you don't love it. You know, recently Janice and I met with a former pastor that we were in their church years ago, and he's retired now. And he's saying, we're just eating at a Pizza Hut. And we're just talking about stuff, and he's talking about what he's doing with the Word of God. He goes, Tim, I don't think I've been more in love with the Word of God than I am right now. Wow. And you're a pastor for how many years? 20, 30 years he's been pastoring churches. He goes, but I am more in love with God's Word because I study this more and more. And the more I study it, the more in love I become with it. Wow. That man knows what his job is, you know, and I just love that. You know, you might get mixed up with different people, get mixed up with different ideologies, excuse me, or they become very skeptical. They believe God's okay, and they believe God is good, but they don't really want to change their life because they're kind of skeptical about the whole thing. You know, I think I used to be like that back in the day. You know, being raised in a Christian home that I was, and hearing a lot of things, hearing the Word of God since I was an infant, and in my teenage years, you start trying to figure things out and wondering what the truth is, you know, and I'm talking to people, and I can't find answers, and finally, you know, but this is what it comes down to, that I was just diluting the gospel down. Diluting the work of Jesus Christ in my life. It wasn't that he wasn't there, but I was very skeptical that he was there. What good are we really as we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ? If we're all diluted down, what good are we? That's really the question. Some people, some people don't come to church because, I know someone who went to church and they didn't live their life. They're a hypocrite. That's great. That's fine. But does your life invite people to come into this church? Does what you do, what you say, what you talk about invite people to come into this church and be welcome? You know, the truth, I think of this movie, you know, with, I don't know who it was, but, you know, You Can't Handle the Truth movie. A Few Good Men, I think it was. He goes, well, what do you want? I want the truth, Tom Cruise says. And I think it was Jack Nicholson goes, you can't handle the truth. Right. A lot of the world can't. But, guys, if you're living in the truth of God's Word, you abide in Jesus Christ, you know what? People are still going to hate you. Do you know why? They don't want to hear the truth. Okay? Jesus Christ said that's going to happen. People will hate us because we have the truth of God's Word. They don't want to hear it. Keep preaching it, people. Keep living it. Keep it up. Because that's what God expects of us as Christians. That's what He wants for us. People, things around us, they're just screaming for attention and baiting churches to change things. You know, like, for example, they've changed the laws of marriage. They've changed gender. biology of people for some weird reason that I can't figure out. Logic seems to have left the world, especially this country, all over the place, because the squeaky wheel gets the grease, you know that, and the people who are loudest are the people, wow, what are you thinking? How can you possibly think that's real? But they do. And you know what? The sad thing is, churches are buying the bait, and they're taking the bait and capitulating to that all over the place, and really all over the world. We see it in Niger as well. We see it there. And it's sad that it's there in a poverty-stricken country. And it really breaks my heart because the truth is not there. So as real quick, I meant to bring a salt shaker and a flashlight with me, but I left them all in the car. so sorry about that. But if the salt preserves, the light will reveal things. Yeah, I remember back in the day, my dad, we always went on vacation someplace. Now, one year we went down to Kentucky. We lived in Ohio, and so we went down to Kentucky to these caves. And one time we're in this cave, and the leader of the cave he took us into this room in the cave. And he said, all right, I want everybody to douse your flashlights. Everybody. No light. And we all did. And you know what I saw? Nothing. I put my hand right here. Couldn't see it. I knew my hand was here because I put it there. I couldn't see it. He goes, now watch this. And took one match, struck the match, and held it up. Do you know how much light was in that room from one match? It was incredible. I was like 7 or 8. I was, wow! I didn't get all of the spiritual connotations. I didn't get all that. He wasn't trying to do that. It wasn't a Christian camp. But we're doing that. And I said, wow. But if one match could light up the world, a room like that, the light that we have, which is here, just think of what we can do with this each and every day as we light up the world. But you know what? We're not talking about the truth anymore. But we need to. The truth is the light in us. The absence of light, you know, what is darkness really? It's just the absence of light, right? Because if you have a light, it's always going to penetrate the darkness. Always. You can never get enough darkness to douse the light unless you hide the light somehow. You put it under a bushel, like the Bible says, the passage here says. Or you hide it. That's why I'm using my flashlight and hide it. Hide the light. What good is a flashlight if you hide the light? It's no good. You know, we live in a country where it gets pretty dark. If we live in the city, of course, we have lots of lights there now. But if we go out just outside in the countryside where we used to go camping, it gets dark out there. There is no light. The stars are awesome. Incredibly bright. And to watch everything, look up and see the handiwork of God, it's incredible. Get out of the city. it's hard to get away from light here in the States. But when you can, it is incredible. We live on a farm right now in Indiana. So if you want to come up and visit us, we have no lights. I think there's one light outside, and I can turn that off. I can turn the breaker off, and it'll be pitch black out there. But the handiwork of God above is fantastic. That's a rabbit trail. But anyway, going back to the light. So as I conclude, you know, we must keep pursuing Him. And I encourage you guys. I don't care if you're 15, 5, or 95. Pursuing God. As long as God wants us on this earth, He has us here to be an influence for His kingdom. And to be an influence and to bring people to know Christ. You know, shame on us if we are sitting places and not telling people of Jesus Christ. And there's our neighbors, and they've never heard the gospel presented to them, lived out in front of them, that we have to keep doing that. So I pray for you guys. I pray for our churches back here often, especially when I hear on the news all the junk going on. I said, oh Lord, be with our churches to stand strong. To stand strong on what they have to do, because they have a job to do. You guys, we all have a job to do. And keep presenting the truth in love, but keep presenting the truth to people around. Thank you so much. Pastor? Okay.
Amen. You know, Brother Tim, you didn't need the flashlight and the salt shaker, because I love the one word, influence. It's like, I was thinking, it's like a sermon in one word. Because that's literally what God wants you and I to be. And in America, with our privacy and with our entertainment-enriched culture, sitting back and doing nothing is exactly what the culture wants us to do. They just want us to tune in. You tune in and you watch what we do. You don't do anything. And what Brother Tim presented to us tonight is God wants us to be the influence. What a wonderful picture of the tiny little match. You would never think. Nowadays, I got a new flashlight. It's this light band. And you turn it on, it lights. Brother George, you would be envious of my new flashlight. It just goes, psh, it's really great. Anyway, that is an awesome light. But you know, a little match does light up a whole room when the room is dark. And you, Christian, we need to remember this message, because you don't realize how much influence you have. And you say, but Lord, I'm just a tiny little match. Well, the Lord reminded us again tonight, even a tiny little match can have influence throughout the whole room, throughout the whole world. Amen? You pray for the Phillips family in West Africa, and do give generously for the love offering that we want to give to them tonight. Amen? Thank you, Brother Tim. We're going to transition to communion, and I wanted to do something slightly different tonight. Because this week, today they call it Palm Sunday, and it's the triumphal entry. Of course, Jesus would have been crucified, I believe, on Thursday. Some say Friday. It doesn't matter necessarily. He would have been crucified this week. And I wanted to read, it won't take long because I've already timed it. I want to read Mark chapter 15. As we prepare to celebrate communion tonight. Typically, during communion time, we'll look at the Lord's Supper and their celebration of the Lord's Supper. But Matthew chapter 15, Mark chapter 15, what we're going to see is the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. And this is literally what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's table. Let's pray, and then all we're going to do is read the chapter and appreciate it for what it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. I thank you for the cross. I thank you, Lord, for our celebration of communion. You died on the cross so that we would be an influence. You made us the light of the world. And I pray, Father, that as we focus now on this source of life for us, that you would ever remind us of the great price that was paid to redeem us, to make us like you, Lord Jesus. You are the light of the world, but you died on the cross to redeem us and make us like yourself. So I pray, Lord, that we would be reminded of this as well in this important week. Father, place these things in our hearts, place these things on our lips, and we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading in Mark chapter 15. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered unto them, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them. that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him who ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away unto the hall called the Praetorium, and they call together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with the reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place called Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them that every man should take. And it was about the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of the accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him, they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified him reviled him. Note that, by the way, verse 32. And they, that's plural, that's both of those two guys that were crucified him, they both reviled him. Because later, one of them would be born again on the cross. Verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias, or Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came, and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Father in heaven, let us always understand and appreciate this true story, the story of your son being crucified, shedding his blood so that we might know new life. I pray, Lord, that this story would never be old to us. It would never be just repeated and not appreciated for what it is. We ask, Lord, that at this communion time, we can embrace afresh and anew this Lord's table, which celebrates and remembers the sacrifice that our Lord made for us. I pray this, Lord, we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.